Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, the section Aleph, the path to happiness in our era. One of the major characteristics of today's needy world is its unhappiness. It occurs in the political realm. In 2014, Pew Research Center reported that liberals were the most likely group to block or unfriend someone because they disagreed with their political postings on social media, according to Washington Post summary of the organization's findings. Last year, sociologist Musa Al-Gharbi noted that liberals are far more likely than conservatives to suffer from depression and anxiety. He posited that politics may also undermine liberals' social relationships, which are themselves important for mental health. Similarly, after the recent second attempted assassination of former President Donald Trump, his second would-be assassin not only absorbed, but repeated verbatim, and I quote, "Democracy is on the ballot and we cannot lose," end of quote. Posted in on X just 5 months ago, repeating a talking point of the Biden-Harris White House. Millions of Americans have been radicalized, according to the editor of the Republican American, all because Democrats value political power over the mental health and the physical safety of their own base. It appears in the educational realm. Andrew Tita of Morris, the chairman of the Region 20 Board of Education since early July, announced that he would be calling it quits and leaving the board. He added that recent climate plaguing our community is impacting us all. "I've watched my wife stop going to a place she loves because someone felt entitled to scream at her over school-related stuff. I see how anxious and nervous my kids are now becoming of this." It abounds in the economic realm. There were 21 states where a majority of tenant households spent 30% or more of their income on rent and utilities last year, compared with just 7 states back in 2019. It's great in the journalistic realm. Megan McArdle, in her column, "The Stealth Extremism of the Democratic Party," expressed concern over how badly many voters misunderstand their politicians, illustrating that on abortion, the de facto Democratic position is becoming no restrictions at all, ever. "Every time I point this out," she wrote, "I'm inundated with emails calling me a liar. Yet there are examples even on elective abortions in the third trimester, including Vice President Kamala Harris on the debate stage last week. Every time I write about transgender issues, readers remind me of facts that aren't true. Think also of controversies over graphic books on sexuality given to middle schoolers. The backlash from conservative parents seemed hysterical to Slate writer Ayman Ishmael until he actually read one of the books." It's exposed in the religious realm as well. Pope Francis on September 13th slammed both U.S. presidential candidates for what he called anti-life policies on abortion and migration, and he advised American Catholics to choose who they think is the lesser evil in the upcoming U.S. elections. Both are against life, be it one who kicks out migrants or be it the one who kills babies, Francis said. So we ask, is there a path to genuine happiness in our needy era? And if so, how can we take it? We have a wonderful passage in front of us I'd like to read in regards to this issue. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. I'll read it out of the King James Version. "Blessed are the undefiled on the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3, defines the path to abundant happiness in our lives and how we are supposed to take it. Verses 1 and 2 of the psalm each begin with the Hebrew noun esher, meaning happiness or blessedness, but it's put in the plural construct form of asherei. It translates literally as all the happiness is of, plural. Now, this great happiness for such people results from doing two things that are recorded in verse 2 and then 3. First, they are wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. That's important. Psalm 119, verse 2. And second, this wholehearted devotion to follow the Lord leads them to obey God's word so fully that they are blameless before the Lord. In verse 3. Therefore, God richly blesses such blameless people in accord with his promised rewards for obedience. However, the psalmist acknowledged his own shortcomings of wholeheartedness and obedience, so he addressed them in verses 4 through 8. That's where the bulk of the psalm comes in. First of all, in verse 4, the psalmist recalled that God had directed the people of Israel to keep his precepts literally very much, as the Hebrew expression me'od. That is, not formally or superficially, but truthfully and thoroughly. Accordingly, the psalmist wished that his ways were settled or fixed, confirmed, established, the Hebrew word is kun, in self-discipline, that he might observe God's word. That's verse 5. That would cause the psalmist not to be ashamed as he looked into all of God's commandments that set a high standard of righteous conduct. For then he would be prepared to obey them fully for rich divine blessing. Psalm 119, verse 6. And thus fully applying God's word, the psalmist would praise the Lord in learning of the blessings of complete obedience as he was experiencing God's blessing while he was in the process of obeying God's word. Psalm 119, verse 7. And in closing, the psalmist stated that he would keep God's word, hoping that the Lord would not forsake him literally until very much. It's the Hebrew expression, ad me'od. In other words, or forsake him utterly because of his failings to do so. Well, since the self-discipline needed wholeheartedly to follow and hence to obey God's word is a product of the Holy Spirit's control in today's believer, according to Galatians 5:16 and then verses 22 to 23. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 talks about how we fulfill the righteousness of the law by relying on the Holy Spirit himself. We believers today are able to follow God wholeheartedly and heed his word fully as we rely on the Holy Spirit to do so. And consequently, we enjoy great happiness as God's blessing in today's world. So what we're doing is combining this section that we have in Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8, that was written under the Old Testament, under the dispensation of the law. We're combining that with the emphasis that we have as believers in the dispensation of the church, of the grace of God, in regards to relying on the power of the indwelling Spirit of God in order to find the wholeheartedness that we need in order to obey God's word fully for blessing. So the lesson is great happiness is the experience of believers who rely on the Holy Spirit of God to be wholeheartedly devoted to following the Lord so that they obey his word so fully that they are blameless before the Lord. The Lord then pours out his blessings of happiness on the believer regardless of life's external circumstances. So it's very important in applying this message to be in right relationship with God. And of course, the foundational step that we need to take in order to be in right relationship with the Lord is to be a child of God. And to become a child of God, a person needs to apply number one that we have in our application system. Number one says, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I quote John 3:16 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. That includes me as a speaker. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin against him. So when we believe in Christ as our Savior, God applies the atonement that Christ paid for on the cross to us. He forgives us. And then we are actually spiritually born into the family of God. We become children of God. And at that point, also, one of the many things that God does for us, he causes us to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we're indwelt by the Spirit of God forever, way beyond this life. It's a marvelous, marvelous gift. Well, then, number two in our application system, then may we rely on the Holy Spirit who indwells us for the motivation and the power to follow the Lord wholeheartedly so that we fully obey Scripture. And, of course, God will respond with great blessing. And we want to apply this to the issues of unhappiness that we mentioned in our sermon introduction to show how Scripture provides specific solutions to each one of those problems. Number one, on the unhappiness being experienced by many progressives today, 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 teaches that we must fellowship with God that our joy may be full. And to do that, to fellowship with God, we must not order our lives in accordance with this spiritually dark world's ideologies. That's 1 John 1, 5 through 6. We're not supposed to be walking in the darkness. That's what the world's false ideologies are. But we need to align our lives with Scripture. 1 John 1, 7 is talking about walking in the light. You go back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. The light is the revelation of God's Word. And we need to obey Scripture in fellowship with God to be happy. It's that simple. It's very fundamental, very basic, but it's extremely important. Now, on the unhappiness of the much-criticized chairman of the Board of Education in Region 20, once one has trusted in Christ and is relying on the Holy Spirit, according to John 3:16 and Galatians 5:16 and then 22-23, he finds great peace in following God's will for his life, even if that will involves walking in territory by lethal foes like Jesus did. In John chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, the disciples responded to Jesus' claim that he needed to go back into the area of Judea, real close to Jerusalem. The disciples said, wait a minute. The Jewish leaders were thinking about killing you when you were there the last. You're going to go right back into that situation. You're going to die. And then Jesus responded and said, as long as you're walking in the will of God, you're safe. He knew that the will of God was for him to go back and raise Lazarus from the dead. And God would keep him protected at that point. It wasn't his time to die. It wasn't his time to be crucified yet, so he was under the protection of God. Or even if one's friends forsake the believer, for the God of all comfort is still with him as he was with Jesus. In John 16:32, Jesus predicted that his disciples would flee, that they would abandon him, forsake him. And he said as a response of that, yet I'm not alone because my Father is with me. And we understand from the book of Hebrews that Jesus, while he was on the cross, even when the Father was turning his back on his Son, that he was offering up himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, who through the eternal Spirit offered up himself. It's an amazing thing, but Jesus Christ was ministering through means of the Spirit of God even as he was on the cross. So, number three, on the unhappiness of people living in 21 states whose rent is averaging 30% or more of their income, where 5 years ago people in just seven states faced that problem, Proverbs 10:15 reveals that possessing some wealth makes one's life far more secure and stable than not having it, that people need to plan to make obtaining some wealth a priority. That's very important. A lot of people, I know people on fixed income, especially people who have freshly retired when the time came around for the COVID and they were all shut in, they were just relying on that fixed income. Well, since then, inflation has got way up to the roof. You can't just rely on your fixed income. You have to think about the future and the possibility of the future. This is why I always recommend for people, even in retirement, especially in retirement, you have to keep a certain amount of your money exposed to the stock market, because that's stocks is one way to fight against inflation. So we got to think about and make a priority about planning for the future. I listened to Dave Ramsey, who's a financial guru, who's a Christian, and I'm amazed when he's talking with people who call into a show how many times the problems that have caused these people to get into Dutch, either they're over their heads in debt or there are other types of financial problems. A lot of these problems are caused because of character flaws in the people who are calling, or maybe friends around them or something. It's character flaws. They have to get those addressed. And it's very, very important that a person then take care of these issues so that they can plan on making some wealth. In Proverbs 10:16, the very next verse then adds how important it is to gain wealth righteously to avoid trouble. A lot of financial pain that many people face today is the result of their not seriously having planned to gain some wealth and to do so righteously. It's only when we're gaining wealth righteously that the Lord is blessing us. Now, we're not talking about a wealth, health gospel here, that if you know Christ as your Savior and you're walking with Him, you're automatically going to be a multimillionaire. But it's true that when people are in right relationship with the Lord, their financial welfare goes up. And that's what we're talking about. Then Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 promises God's help if we are not greedy, but are content with what we have. For God will never leave nor forsake us, and we have no need to fear what others can financially do to harm us. I included that in because I have an ID theft insurance, and that insurance policy, that insurance company alerted me on the on our website that there has been a major breach in one of the information entities, and that major breach may have exposed the personal information of every American. They don't know, but it put out a warning for us. So Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it's something to keep in mind. If we are content with what we had, God will never leave nor forsake us, and we have no need to fear what others can do to harm us. And in this application, especially financially, we have to trust the Lord. Number 4, in the rampant unhappiness the columnists like Meghan McCardle have in noting the far left stances that Democratic politicians hold versus what many of their much more moderate voters do. Scripture predicted that evil people and imposters would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It predicted that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And Titus 1:2 declares that God does not lie. Now that's a great contrast to claims made in Paul's day of Roman emperors whom everybody knew lied, and yet the people were told to worship them as gods. The people were told that the Roman emperors were not liars, they were gods, you're supposed to worship them. But everybody knew they lied. And that's pretty much like today. We have leaders, and we're told many times, sometimes by the mainstream press and so forth, that such and such a leader is not a liar and whatnot, or they leave that implication. And everybody knows that they have lied and they've told lies. So it's interesting that Paul made a statement that's extremely applicable to us today in Titus 1:2. He says, God, who does not lie, is a God that we need to trust and we need to worship. And then number C, we need to rely on our God who does not lie and pay attention to His word to avoid being deceived by this world's leaders. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And then on Pope Francis's criticism of Donald Trump for his stance on immigration, and on the Pope's criticism of Vice President Kamala Harris for her stance on abortion, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 directs believers to obey the laws of the government, whatever those laws state, and especially those laws and what they include on immigration. We do have laws on immigration, and many of those laws are just not being enforced, and that's one of the problems that we have. So I'm not in a position as a pastor to tell people who they should vote for and who they shouldn't, or how they're supposed to vote when they get into the vote. But I do have every right to tell you what the Word of God says on the issues that come up about which we're voting. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 would call us to side on the issue of supporting the enforcement of the law. And that would include immigration law. Now, Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 25 reveals that abortion at any trimester takes a human life, so that abortion on demand at any trimester is murder. Now, I know that there are laws in various states and the federal government that allow people to go ahead and get abortions, but the Word of God and the law of God takes precedence over the laws of man. We know that from Acts chapter 5, verse 29. It's better to obey God than man. Well, God here calls abortion on demand murder in Exodus 21, verses 22 to 25. Accordingly, every Christian should vote in alignment with what God's Word teaches. And I urge people, don't vote in alignment with what the Pope says. Don't vote in alignment with what Pastor Don Shell of Nepug Church says, per se. Don't vote in alignment with what some other pastor or religious leader says. You need to vote in alignment with what God's Word says. Now, hopefully I'm preaching the Word of God correctly, and I always tell people, go ahead and check on me to make sure that I'm preaching it correctly. But to the best of my ability and knowledge, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 directs us to obey government's laws on immigration. And Exodus 21, verses 22 to 25, to the best of my ability, teaches us that abortion on demand is murder. And, of course, we know what God thinks of murder. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God called for capital punishment on murder. And murder is still seen as a sin in the New Testament. And Romans chapter 13 tells us that the government does not bear the sword in vain. The government has the authority and has the right before God to go ahead and exercise capital punishment. Unfortunately, it's not being exercised like it should be today. But anyway, we know that abortion is something that is wrong. So we should vote in accordance with what the Bible says. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the drive and the self-control to heed Scripture fully for happiness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the Word of God as it is, and it applies so much to the issues that we face in our life today. And Father, we know that the road to happiness, the path to happiness, is something that is gained only through obedience to you. Only by walking in the light, only by fellowship with God can we have fullness of joy. If we don't walk in fellowship with God, it's just a matter of time that we end up in tremendous unhappiness. Like Isaiah chapter 8, verses 21 and following in that chapter teach. We end up actually going into complete, utter darkness. And we know that that's something that is not right. So I ask, Father, that as believers, we would rely upon the power of the Spirit of God to have the wholehearted motivation to obey the Word of God fully, that we might indeed enjoy the happiness of God. And Father, I would ask once again, if there's anyone who's listening, either by way of MP3 recording or in our worship services, who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that before the day is out, they would make that decision to believe in Him. For none of us knows how long we have to live, and we know that the book of Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We don't get a second chance in the next life. We don't get a second chance after death. So we need to make that decision, and I would ask, Father, that anyone who's listening would make that decision immediately, that they might have eternal life and begin on a path of real happiness with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.